Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this time to come together, Lord, and praise your name. May your praise ever be on our lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, our journey to the cross brings us to Palm Sunday. And as you walked in today, you received a cross. Some of you have taken the palms in the past and formed them into a cross. We beat you to the punch because other people were just plain jealous that they did not have your artistic talent. And so now everybody gets this, and we'll use this later in the service during our time of communion. So if for some reason you were missed on the way in, you might want to just get up and get one from the back. We have one of those for you. So few things we want you to know about this week. It just got some great opportunities this week to focus in on Holy Week, on the events of the Passion of Christ. So Good Friday, on Friday night at 7 o'clock, we'll come into this space and spend some time just reflecting on the death of Jesus and the harsh reality of that death. It was painful and it was brutal. And we want to get in touch with that harsh reality, because it's because of our sin that Jesus was there in the first place. So it helps us to grasp that sacrifice he made on our behalf. It's a very contemplative, reflective evening, a night that we actually enter the room in quiet and leave in quiet. It's not a hang out in the hallway kind of night, have coffee and fun. We're here for a funeral, so to speak. It's a heavy time where we just take that perspective as if we do not know what's coming on Sunday. We're much like the disciples there at the cross, there at the tomb, mourning, thinking our Savior is gone. So because of the contemplative nature of the evening, we are providing childcare, and we really want to encourage you to take advantage of that, especially for very small children who will not understand. For kids that are a little older, they will enjoy being a part of the evening. I would encourage you to take advantage of the bathrooms ahead of time, get them all potted up. I don't know what it is about church. It seems like some people, they sit down in church and 7 to 10 bladder runs throughout the morning. Hand them a remote in front of a TV, they can sit there for hours. So maybe you want to just bring their remote and let them pretend that they're controlling me. That'll work really, really well. So then we move to Saturday, and Saturday is a day to, again, just be quiet. The room is darkened, candlelit, and there's a media presentation going, walking you through the stages of what Jesus endured on Friday going into Saturday. It lasts about an hour. So you come and you just sit, be quiet. It starts every hour on the hour, I believe, from 9 to noon. And it's just a time of sitting and reflecting. Communion, again, will be present. You can take communion and then go your way, once again reflecting on what Jesus did for our sins. And then comes Sunday, the celebration of Easter. We hope you're planning on inviting your friends to that if you've not done so already. Traditionally, no matter where you go, Easter's a little bit fuller, so look around the room right now. If this room's a little fuller next week, it's going to be plenty full, which means you may want to arrive a little early. You may want to get, some of you will be directed to go park on the grass that day, so just be ready for that. If you do come early, you may want to actually serve someone and show an extreme kindness by moving up a few rows from where you normally sit, instead of like packing the back first and making some poor newbie sit right there, okay? Because as Miranda will tell you, I do spit. So they, you know, we need shields down here. But anyway, so you can serve someone else that way, and that would be very meaningful. We've been kind of holding off on getting outside and doing some cleanup because, to be perfectly honest, the weather has just not been cooperative. I don't know about you. If the sun doesn't come out soon, we're going to have problems. We need some sun, okay? But this afternoon's supposed to be nice and warm. So I'm going to head over here around 4 o'clock. And if you've got nothing to do this afternoon, you can come out and we'll get some grasses cut down and whatever. And some of you are going, wait a second, didn't you just do a thing on the Sabbath? Here's the thing about this, okay? If you like doing yard work, that's play. So come play with me, all right? If you hate doing yard work, stay home, fast, and pray. It's just that simple, okay? So one more thing, and then we'll get into the teaching of the morning, and that is that we've been telling you the last few weeks, if you have the Bible app on your phone, you're able to go to the Bible app, open it up. Down in the bottom right-hand corner, there are three little stripes. Click the little stripes, and on the menu, the second one down says Events. If you go to Events, you should find Southfield Church there, and all the scripture reading we're using this morning, as well as your bulletin announcements and everything else are there on that app, so you can go ahead and take advantage of that. If for some reason you can't connect, if you type in Southfield Church into the search, we should come up. And if we don't, Southwest Community, Upper Trinity is using it, so you can follow their notes as I preach, because he stole my sermon this week. So we're all good to go. All right. So we're going to go ahead and take some time to prepare for thinking about where we are in our Lenten journey, and then we'll move into our teaching for the morning. And so, God, we look to you today to open our hearts to hear all of your word, not just the parts we like. I pray that we would be open to anything and everything you have to say to us, the ways in which you press us and push us and challenge us to grow to be more like Jesus every day. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So, Kim and I started dating February 14th. 1985, which means that we had the rest of spring to get to know each other, to decide basically by the beginning of June whether or not this was going to go further, because we were about to graduate from college and she was moving back to Illinois and I was moving back to New York, and where was this going? So our relationship progressed pretty quickly, and yes, we decided in no time flat that this was a good deal. We loved each other. We had a good relationship. We were very, very, very happy together, and so we started aiming toward getting married. Of course, when you're going out with somebody, one of the things you do is date. You go do things together. You have fun together, and there was one particular night that Kim and I decided we were going to go out, and so we get in our car there in Cedarville and head on through Xenia, Ohio, and as we're going through Xenia, she says, oh, by the way, I got to stop at Burger King. I left my purse there earlier today. And I'm like, okay, whatever. So we pulled in, I parked, and she went on in to get her purse, and she came back out, and she said, they won't give me my purse. They won't give it me without my ID, and my ID's in the purse. What am I supposed to do? Now, this does not happen often to me, but I'm telling you what, caveman instincts welled up in me. I was ready to go just beat somebody in the head. I'm sorry. I was so mad. I went from 0 to 1,000, boom, in no time flat, and I'm like, I'm going to take care of business for this girl. I mean, here we go. And so, I'm not kidding. I got out of that little rust-colored Toyota Tercel. I banged that car door. I walked through those glass doors with gusto. My face was red. I was ready to go. And from the bathroom, I hear, surprise! And all these people were there for my birthday party. And I said, wait a second. I got to go get Kim's purse. I'm not kidding. I really did. Only to realize that, yes, there was no purse. It was a party for Dennis. Woo! How exciting. Now imagine if at that party they had come out from that back area, and as they separated, there was a guillotine or an electric chair. There was a lethal injection machine. And they said, and after your birthday, it's time. It's time to be executed. Not much of a party, right? Ooh, talk about a bummer. Cold water, splash. That's what Palm Sunday feels like. Palm Sunday is the biggest party you can imagine. These people have been waiting since creation for the coming of the Messiah. They have been waiting and waiting and waiting. And here comes this guy riding in on a donkey. And to us, that may not seem like much. To them, it was a sign. And they took palm branches and they laid them on the ground. And they screamed, Hosanna, because my goodness, our potential king is finally here. Only to find out that at the end of the road, there was a cross. And very quickly, we turn from the happy day of Sunday to the misery of Friday. You see, all that we've been going through in Lent, all of this leads to the cross. The entire journey leads to death. In Matthew 5, 38 to 48, Jesus says these words in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard the law, by the way, not the Jewish law, but the law. You have heard the law that says, punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away those who want to borrow. He goes on to say, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as a true child of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there in that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. This passage from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the most difficult teachings that Jesus delivers. And I got to say, it is also among some of the most important. Some have called this teaching the deepest, the truest mark of a mature Christian. When you get to this stage, when you get to this place that you've learned to love your enemy, you have grown in what it truly means to be Christ-like. I'd like to say I'm there. I'm not yet. I got to be honest. Still would like to get that Burger King guy. I guess the good news is that I'm aware I'm not there yet. I'm aware of it. And that consciousness is moving in the right direction. When you don't even know you're there, you're further along, yeah. And if you don't know where you're supposed to be at all, well, you've still got some work to do. I'm going to share a story this morning. And honestly, I don't know if you're going to like it. It's a tough one. But if we're to take the teachings of Jesus seriously, we need to hear it. We need to ponder it. Don't just dismiss it out of hand. Stick with it. Don't tune it out too quickly. It speaks to the way we're supposed to treat an enemy and what it means to lean into death. The gospel defines an enemy as someone that we're tempted to hold way out here, right? We hold them out here. And then we build a barrier. We don't want to interact with them. We don't want to even look at them. We say things like, I don't want to deal with that person. I don't want to see that person. We say quietly, I just wish that person didn't exist. That's an enemy. That's who Jesus is talking about in this passage. So how do we handle the hurts of life? How do you handle them when you come your way? Honestly, for most of us, We tend to take the hurts we are handed and we give them back in kind. Jealousy for jealousy, gossip for gossip, anger for anger, betrayal for betrayal, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Do you know that in the ancient world, the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was actually considered an enlightened perspective? You weren't taking someone's life for taking their tooth. You were just taking their tooth. They were actually doing better than other people. It was a measured response. It was a proportional response. It was the higher ground. Now, it may have been the higher ground in that society, but Jesus says it's just not high enough. Here's the question we need to consider. Can we take this energy, this negativity, this hatred, and transform it rather than transmit it? Can we do something with it other than just give it back in kind? So I read a story not too long ago, and it kind of knocked me to the ground. And it's been working on me for weeks. And it's just such a fitting story, and in particular a fitting line, as we consider what Christ endured in this Holy Week. An interview was given by an old civil rights worker who endured racial hatred and violence. And this is part of the interview with him. The interviewer asked, "Isn't that dangerous work you are doing?" To which he replied, "It's true. The hatred is vicious, and the punishment is violent." He asked, "Have you ever been hurt yourself?" "Yes, I've been spit on, beaten with fists, with pipes, with chains, and left a bloody mess." The interviewer said, "But you're a pretty big guy. Weren't you able to protect yourself, to fight back?" "Yes. At first I did fight back. I made some of them sorry that they attacked me. But when I realized that by fighting back, I wasn't getting anywhere. The hatred coming at me in those fists and clubs was bouncing right off me and back into the air. And it could just continue to spread like electricity. I decided not to fight back. I would let my body absorb the hatred so that some of it would die in my body and not bounce back into the world. I now see that my job in the midst of evil is to make my body a grave for hate. I make my body a grave for hate." Why don't you just go ahead and pull out that cross you have right now. Hold it and think about that line. I make my body a grave for hate. That's what Jesus did, right? He made his literal body a grave for hate. Whatever violence and contempt was thrown at him throughout his passion, he just took it in. He did not retaliate. He did not act in kind. There was not an act of reciprocity on his part. Not at all. He made his body a grave for hate. Throughout this room, we see crosses. You're holding a cross. Amazing when you think of it. The prime symbol of our faith is a tool of execution. We didn't opt to wear little mangers around our necks or to decorate our churches with empty graves. No, we chose the symbol of a cross, the place where hate went to die. There, hanging on the cross, Jesus absorbed everything hate-filled humans and the powers of darkness could throw at him. In the midst of this tremendous evil, he chose to make his body a grave for hate, a place to die. And by the way, not just a target for hate, a grave for hate. It died there. What Jesus is asking of us is very high ground, and it's a very high call. We claim to want to be more like Jesus, to grow in the likeness of God's Son. This is what it looks like to be like Jesus in the face of our enemies, in the face of those who hate us. Here's what we need to understand, and it's tough teaching. The high road often leads to a cross. And that place, perhaps not literal death, but that place, in that place, we allow our bodies to become a grave for hate, just like Christ did. We take what is thrown at us. It breaks our hearts. And we don't break someone else's heart back. What if we send something back instead that we did not receive? Something better, something good. Jealousy is returned with admiration. Gossip is returned with compliments. Anger exchanged for soft words. Betrayal given back in trust. Rather than taking up the battle, we just let hate die with us. We take that hate and find a way to transform it rather than just letting it bounce back, continuing this unholy war. Remember what I said 2 weeks ago. We are now entering some of the toughest moments of Jesus' life and some of his hardest teachings. You've heard that the law says, love your enemies, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting like children of your true Father in heaven. This is what real spiritual maturity is all about. Matthew ends that passage by saying, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Greek word for perfect there is teleos. The word means mature and complete. It carries with it a spirit of wholeness. Love is defined by Jesus not as an emotion, not as an ooey-gooey feeling. It is defined by Christ as right action. A mature, perfect, and complete love is the kind of love that does not return hate in kind, but acts the opposite of what is natural, acts the opposite of what would be assumed or expected. Jesus goes on to give us some concrete examples. He says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken, give them your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear a mile, take it 2 miles. Give to all who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. So let's break these words down a little bit so that they work for modern ears. Jackson, come here a sec. I need you to help me. I can't turn my page. My arm's too weak. No, I'm kidding. So Jesus said, if someone hits you on the right cheek, turn the other. So I want you to gently, I'm wearing a mic, without force, go ahead and act as if you're going to hit me. This is my right cheek. So just so that you know, left, right. Okay, this is my right cheek. Go ahead and go through the motions of having slapped me in church in front of witnesses. Go ahead and do that. Okay, very good. Which hand did you use to do that?
Left.
Your left, yeah, that's your left. Are you left-handed?
No.
So let's say you really wanted to slap me. I know you do, right? Right now you're like, dang, I want it so bad. Which hand would you use to slap me? Yeah, that one would knock me to the ground, right? This one does not make you look like a stud football player. This one makes you look kind of wimpy. But this one, I'm down, right? I mean, I'm just like twitching on the ground because you just knocked me out. Go back before you hit me. All right. Do you get the point? Jesus is very specific here. If someone hits you on the right cheek. He doesn't just say if someone hits you on the cheek. You can't miss that. The majority of the world is right-handed. Sorry, lefties. And what he's saying is, if you were really going to hit someone, you would hit them with your dominant hand. Or in other words, what this person is doing is not one of these, but one of these. One of those. Now, if you're gonna hit someone like that again, that's not a knock to the ground. That's an insult. That's a way of insulting someone. Smacking them, backhanding them across the face was an insult. And so what does he say? If someone insults you, go ahead and let them insult you again. Go ahead and let them do it again. This was not intended to inflict harm physically. It was intended to inflict harm emotionally. Jesus is saying, if they insult you, let them do it again. Because we know the insult does not define us. We choose to stand on higher ground in a simple way by absorbing the insult. Rather than lobbing it back into their court, we're making our bodies a grave for hate. I'll take it. I'll absorb it. The examples given in this passage are really about insults in various forms. The soldier could demand anyone to carry their pack, their equipment, a while. People were obligated by law to comply. You had to do it. Jesus says, do the first mile out of obligation and do the second mile by choice, because you choose to do that which is good. The first mile was inflicted on you because the soldier had the power. He had the authority to impose it on you. The second mile is you exerting your power, your strength of goodness to do something kind in return. There's a story of Nelson Mandela being taken into isolation on Robben Island, where he was a political prisoner. There were a handful of guards walking in front of him, and he was walking behind them very, very slowly, and they were getting kind of irritated. So they all circled around behind him to try to speed him up. And as they tried to speed him up, he literally turned around and started walking backward. And as he's walking backward, he's starting to talk to them about their life. He's just asking them about their families. He's asking them about, you know, what life is like on the outside for them. He's just getting personal with them. And the story goes that by the time they got to the cell, it was hard to tell who was really in charge that day, just by offering that kindness to people who were trying to take him to a cell. Now, get this. He was still put in his cell. He was still put in his cell. But something of hate died in him that day. He allowed the hate to be absorbed in his own body in that moment. He disarmed them by allowing his body to be a grave for hate. You see, there is little satisfaction found in hurting you if what I'm doing doesn't hurt you. And if it doesn't make you smaller and me bigger. Half the fun of hurting someone is so you can be bigger than them. It's true on the playground and it's true in the break room. Our willingness to not return hate in kind is really an invitation to the other person to change. We see this in the centurion in Luke chapter 23. The man charged to oversee the execution of Jesus watches the way Jesus absorbed hate in his body throughout the day and absorbed it and absorbed it and absorbed it. And he stands below the lifeless body of Christ. And we read, when the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, surely this was an innocent man. Christ extended the invitation to change by making his body a grave for hate. There is such power in what seems to most to be an act of powerlessness, holding back rather than retaliating, resisting the urge to return in kind rather than fighting back. Don't miss this point, by the way. If we choose to make our bodies a grave for hate, we may die. The story doesn't always end with, and they all got along and lived happily ever after. Jesus still died. But in accepting our role as a grave for hate, we become a vessel for love and we become an agent for life change. If we choose to live life on the higher ground, perhaps we will pull others to that good ground as well. Even people right now that we may consider an enemy, or at least they consider us one. God gives everyone a chance to grow. He might actually use you and me by the way we respond to hate to bring that other person toward God. I make my body a grave for hate. As you walk with Jesus through this holy week, and as you reflect on that cross, let those words ring in your ears again and again. I make my body a grave for hate. Think about his steps. Think about the way he exemplified that way of life. I think in part this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that I, one way or another, will experience the resurrection from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Just like him, I want to make my body a grave for hate. Listen to these words from Peter, one who we know did not stand with Jesus in his death, but watched from a distance. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. With that cross in hand, reflect on the words that are coming on the screen.
Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. God's people are in need. Be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Instead, pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, "I will take revenge. I will pay them back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good.
Jesus, Peter, and Paul in these teachings give us a lot to think about today. So as communion comes to us, I want you to, if you can, just have that cross in your hands and be asking the question, not making the statement, can I make my body a grave for hate? Maybe a specific situation will come to mind. Will I make my body a grave for hate? Don't be too quick to declare it. Think about it. Communion will come to us after 2 minutes of silent reflection as we think about these verses and those questions. Then communion will come to you and be served, and after that's served, the offering will be collected without any further word about that. And while we're taking communion, we're going to be singing a song that literally has the words in them, I surrender, which is really what we're talking about this morning. So again, I pray that you'll be able to own those words. Let's be quiet together. I mean, on one hand, we find ourselves overwhelmed with gratitude that somebody would die for us so that we can live. And we also find ourselves overwhelmed by the commands of Christ that say things like, let your body be a grave for hate. How do we live that way? How do we do that? And here's what we need to remember. The power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is the same power living in you so that you can live everything he's commanded. And so receive the power he's given you because of his work on the cross, his time in the grave, and his risenness in the sky. Live in that reality. He loves you and he empowers you to live the life he calls. Take this with you throughout the week. Think about those words. Can I? Will I? Make my body a grave for hate. Not because I'm a masochist, but because I love Jesus. And I want other people to love him too. We'll see you throughout the week.